Hey, this is Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that you decided to join us on this podcast. I trust that the Lord will use it in your life to encourage you, strengthen you, and challenge you wherever you are in your walk with Him. For more information about Bethany, you can visit us online at bethanybc.ca. And now let's open our hearts and minds to what the Lord has for us.
Chapter 9, we'll start reading in verse number 14 and read down to verse number 17 this morning. Matthew 9, starting in verse 14, then came to him the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not?" And Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth onto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottle perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." I'm sure that you've heard this saying somewhere, this phrase somewhere along the line. I'm sure you've heard this: out with the old, in with the new. Have you heard that before? Out with the old, in with the new. That's something that we say fairly often. And if you think about that, if you just stop for a minute and think about what that really means, that statement, it means this: move forward. Out with the old, in with the new. We're doing something new. Go from the old thing, whatever it is, and move on to the new thing. The phrase suggests to us that in order to move on with the new, we have to purge the old. We have to get rid of the old. We need to remove or let go of something, but doing so with the expectation of gaining something else. So I'll let go of that because I'm getting something better. I'm gaining something better. We use that phrase in many different ways. Sometimes we use it to refer to physical objects. You know, we get a much needed newer and faster and sleeker computer. So we dust off the old computer and we transfer all the necessary documents over to the new one. We start up the new and we throw out the old. We're moving on. We're moving forward with newer technology, hopefully better. Sometimes we use it that way. Sometimes the phrase can apply to relationships or mindsets or maybe even time itself. You know, we get to the end of 2023 and we say we're out with the old and we're in with the new. It can't possibly be as bad as 2023, right? You just wait. No, I'm just teasing. It's fine. But we're out with the old, we're in with the new. Let go of the past and embrace the future. The old is outdated and unnecessary. It's no longer useful or relevant. So we let go of it and we move forward and we see progress and renewal. And really, the whole Christian life is summed up by this phrase: out with the old and in with the new. It's what we've been looking at on Wednesday nights. If you've been here, Paul's been telling us in chapter number 4 that we are to, and he says this in Colossians as well, that we are to put off the old man. The former conversation regarding the old man, we're to put out the old, and then we renew our minds, we think right, and we put on the new man. Out with the old and in with the new. Our spiritual growth, our sanctification process looks like that. Out with the old, renewing our mind and putting on the new. We are seeing, at least we should be seeing, progress in our spiritual life, growth in our spiritual life. We are new creation made over in Christ. We are something new. We're not who we used to be anymore. So really the whole Christian life is this idea of putting on the new. Putting off the old and on the new. Now, to be honest with you, when I first read this passage here in Matthew and was kind of preparing and looking for this week, I initially thought that maybe this was another passage about fasting, because that's kind of how it starts. And you remember that we covered the idea of fasting, I guess it would be a couple of months ago now, as we were going through the Sermon on the Mount. We looked in depth at fasting and what motivates that fasting. And so to be honest with you, I was going to kind of just skip over this section and go to the next and not really look in depth at fasting again, because we already dealt with that subject. But as I was reading this passage and looking at it and studying it out, I realized that this passage really doesn't have much to do with fasting at all. There is a much greater picture here. There's something that Jesus is trying to get across to John's disciples and his disciples and the Pharisees as they listen to them. And the message is this: Jesus is doing something new. He's doing something new. Out with the old and in with the new. Something new is happening here, something unusual. Jesus was rearranging the entire religious system of the day. See, the old religious system, it was out of date. It was out of touch. It had moved to the place where it was almost completely irrelevant. It was unconnected to true spirituality, the kind that God is looking for. And Jesus was bringing about something new, that if the disciples and those following him, if they could let go of the old way of thinking and the old rituals and the old ceremonies and embrace the new life in Christ, the new way of living, God was going to do something wonderful. And so this whole passage is really about out with the old and in with the new. There's a couple things I want you to see. First of all, was out with the old. It says this in verse 14, "Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not?" The disciples of John the Baptist come to Jesus. By the way, John the Baptist had been pointing people towards Christ. That was his ministry. That was his purpose. Remember how Andrew and John were there with John the Baptist, and as he's speaking to them, Jesus walks by, and John the Baptist looks that way and says, "Behold, what? The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is the man that I've been preparing you for. This is the Messiah. This is the one you've been looking for." And Andrew and John leave John the Baptist as disciples of him, and they go and they follow after Jesus, becoming disciples of him. And listen, John is not disappointed by this. John is not upset that he's losing disciples. This was his purpose. This was his desire. This was his mission, to point people to Christ. He was the forerunner preparing the way. Remember, John himself said, "He must increase, I must decrease." He was pointing people towards Christ. It was never about John amassing followers to himself. He was always pointing them towards Christ. And yet, here are some of his disciples that haven't left him to follow Christ. They're still his disciples. And they're still adhering to the old rules and the old rituals of religion. They're kind of confused why Jesus' disciples aren't doing the same. Why do we fast, but your disciples don't? And it wasn't just his disciples, by the way. Mark also tells us that the Pharisees were there. They were part of this group that came to Jesus. There, in Luke's gospel, they ask why the disciples aren't fasting, but instead they're eating and drinking. Remember, Jesus had just spent time at the house of Matthew and the publicans and sinners, eating and drinking. And so these disciples see that, and they come to Jesus and say, Why are your disciples doing this? Why aren't they following the old traditions? Why aren't they following the rules and the rituals of the religion that we have in place? I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, I want you to notice this. I think these disciples were sincere in their question. I think they really actually wanted to know why the disciples weren't fasting like they were. I don't think the question was an accusation of the disciples. You say, how do you know that? Well, just a few verses ago, remember the Pharisees made an accusation about Jesus? And they went to his disciples and they said to him, Why is your master eating with publicans and sinners? They didn't come to Jesus and ask him. They came to his disciples. Why? Because they didn't really want an answer. They were accusing Jesus of doing something that he shouldn't have done in their mind. Not so with John's disciples. John's disciples come to Jesus personally. They go right to the source. They want to hear from him. Why? Because I think they genuinely wanted to understand. Just as a side note, I think there's a good principle for us to follow here. When there is confusion, when there is misunderstanding, or maybe there is a conflict, don't go to others. The Pharisees went to the disciples. John's disciples went right to Jesus. Don't go to somebody else. Don't gossip. Don't spread rumors that often lead to accusations and exaggerations. Go to the source. Matthew tells us that if your brother has offended you, in Matthew chapter 18, if your brother has offended you, go tell everybody at church. Go tell everybody that will support you and be on your side. That's not what Matthew says. He says, if someone has offended you, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Go to that person. Individually, these disciples, they had a question, so they come right to Jesus, right to the source, because they want to know why the disciples didn't hold to the same traditions that they did. See, just like the Pharisees, the disciples of John had built fasting into their standard regimen far beyond what the law actually required of them. What did the law require? Remember, we looked at this a couple months ago, but the law required that they fast one time a year. That fasting was on the Day of Atonement. The Pharisees, and apparently the disciples of John, had increased that and built on that to the point where in Luke chapter 18 and verse number 12, the Pharisee, as he prayed, he said, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. He says, I fast twice a week. That was the very first thing he mentioned. I fast twice a week, far beyond what the law actually required. There was nothing wrong with fasting. After all, it could be commended that they would fast so often. But here was the problem. Although fasting was not bad in and of itself, these Pharisees, and I think also the disciples of John, began to believe that anybody that didn't hold to the same standard of fasting that they held to, the same religious traditions that they held to, that didn't hold to this same standard of righteousness that they had, anyone that didn't hold to that was far below the standard and therefore was living in sin and unrighteousness. See, they built this extra biblical standard and then held everybody and condemned them for not holding up to their standard of righteousness. Anyone that couldn't hold up to it was less devout in their faith, unrighteous. In fact, I would say this, and we've talked about this before, but their standard, which honestly was unattainable by most people, I think was simply a means whereby they could show off their righteousness. They could show to everybody else just how righteous and how good they were and how holy they were and how much better they were than everybody else, because nobody could hold to their standard. See, this passage is not really about fasting. This passage is more about freedom. The freedom that Jesus brings from the human tendency that we have to elevate rules and rituals and religion above relationship. the tendency that we have to elevate those things above a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus will give some illustrations of that in just a second. I want to make this point before we move on. I think this is really key for us to understand. Spiritual growth is not automatically assured through ritual observance of certain spiritual disciplines. Spiritual growth is not based on how well we hold to certain spiritual disciplines. I mean this by that. We're not spiritual just because we do the right things. John's disciples thought if they fasted, if they did all the right things, and listen, I believe they were absolutely sincere in their fasting and their adherence to religious standards, but they had based their opinions on their own righteousness and a righteousness around them. They based those on the wrong thing. Let me say it this way. Traditions are great. I think traditions are what we as humans have designed to apply biblical principles to everyday life, and they're necessary. But traditions are not commands from God. And don't get me wrong, they're absolutely helpful when they're practiced appropriately and in the right way. But if my traditions become more important than God's word and even the revelation of Scripture itself, or even if my traditions become a measuring stick of my righteousness and my spirituality or my godliness, if my traditions are that mark, then we've missed the mark. We've done it wrong. Should we have traditions? Of course we should. Most of the traditions we have for a reason. They're helpful in applying biblical principles. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, Paul says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle." Paul says, stand fast. Don't be unmovable. Don't move from these things. Hold the traditions that you have been taught. But the qualifier there is this: hold the traditions that you have been taught, but hold the ones that you've been taught by the word of God. The traditions that are based on the word of God, hold to those traditions. Hold on to those things that are taught by and vetted by and are rooted in the word of God. Those are the traditions that we ought to hold to. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus pronounces a woe on the Pharisees and the scribes. And he says to them, for laying aside the commandments of God, you put aside the word of God, ye hold the tradition of men. In other words, you've elevated the traditions of men above the word of God, and you've done wrong in doing so. Your traditions and your rituals and your religion has been elevated above the word of God, and that is not right. That's why we read earlier in Colossians chapter 2, where Paul said this: beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Don't fall into that. Listen, my desire for myself and my family and this church family is that we would look at our traditions and our spiritual disciplines, the things that we do, and realize the question should not be this. The question should not be, is it old? Is it new? That's not the right question. That's really irrelevant as a question. The question should be this: does it line up with the word of God? Is it honoring to him? Is this tradition accomplishing his purposes here in this church and in this community and in these families? Does it point me to Jesus? Does it communicate to me the truth of his word? Is it bringing about spiritual growth in our lives? If the answer to these questions is no, then like Paul says, we need to beware of that. But if the answer is yes, it honors God, it lines up with his word, it advances his kingdom, it promotes growth in the saints, then yes, let's hold to those traditions and hold fast. See, the point of this passage, I believe, is the moving on from the old tradition of the religious leaders, traditions that exceeded the very word of God, moving on from those to new life in Christ. That's the point of this passage. And Jesus gives us three illustrations of this. He gives us three illustrations. Let's read them starting in verse 15, down to verse 17 again. And Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth onto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." Jesus was absolutely masterful in the use of his illustrations to convey his truth. And he gives these three illustrations, these three mini parables, if you will. And each one of these would have made perfect sense to the listeners in that day and age. They would have understood exactly what he's saying. Here's the three illustrations. The first one is the bridegroom. Now, in those days, a wedding would last anywhere between 7 days to 2 weeks. It was a great feast. It was a long time. There would be a great, lots involved in this wedding, all events and everything that was part of that. And similar to this day and age, the bridegroom would choose his closest friends as his attendants at the wedding. They would be responsible for all the festivities and everything going on. And the point is this, the wedding festival, the wedding celebration was not a time for them to mourn. It was not a time for them to be sad. The wedding celebration was a time for them to rejoice, to be glad in what was taking place. Why? Because the bridegroom was right there. That's why they were celebrating. The celebration was there. And Jesus' point is this, while I am here, why would my disciples mourn? Why would my disciples fast when I'm right here with them? That part of fasting, the mourning and the brokenness over sin, as long as the bridegroom is there, they don't need to do that. Why go through the habit of fasting? Jesus says, see, any habit that is separated from the heart is wrong. That's what Jesus is saying. For example, going to church on Sunday is a habit, and not out of a desire and a heart that loves the Lord and wants to worship the Lord and glorify God. Any habit not from the heart is hypocritical. Singing songs of praise that don't really come from our heart is just pretense. It's not real worship. Giving because we have to, that's not worship. Jesus says you can't separate the habit from the heart. As long as the bridegroom is here, my disciples will rejoice. He said, the time is coming that I will be taken away. The idea of taken there means violently snatched away, abruptly cut off. I think Jesus is speaking of his crucifixion. He says, then it will be an appropriate time to mourn, but right now is not the time. Fasting as a shallow spiritual ritual apart from true brokenness over sin is an affront to God. So he gives them the example of the bridegroom. Secondly, he gives them the example of a new cloth. cloth in that day and age was mostly made out of wool, almost all wool. What happens when you wash wool? Does anyone know? It shrinks. You buy something in wool and you put it in the wash, in the dryer, or whatever it might be, and that wool will shrink. Now, if someone, Jesus says, takes a new piece of cloth, a new piece of wool, and sews it onto an old cloth, maybe to cover up a hole or patch it up, what's going to happen? When you wash that new wool, the old cloth isn't going to shrink, but the new one is going to shrink, and it's going to cause a tear that's greater than the one you started with. You can't connect a new piece of wool with an old piece of cloth. That's what he's saying. The new can't be connected with the old. The new way cannot be connected with the old way. It must be started over completely new. Jesus's new and internal gospel of forgiveness and cleansing could not just be attached to the old religious system. He had to start over completely new. It had to be something different. And then he gives us again a very similar example of a wineskin, a new wineskin or a new bottle. Wine was stored in animal skins for that specific purpose. The hide would be uncut except for the legs and the neck. And then they would be sewn together and stitched and sealed, with the neck often being used as a spout and tied off with a string. And they would store wine in these wineskins. But over time, these skins would get brittle. They would get rigid. And with the process of fermentation with new wine placed in these old skins would cause them to break. And the wine would be lost. And Jesus says, you don't put new wine in old bottles. You have to put new wine in new wineskins, or else you're going to lose the whole thing. You get out with the old and in with the new. You say, what is Jesus doing here? What does he mean? What is Jesus doing that is new? I would suggest that by using these illustrations, these mini parables, I think what Jesus was doing was this. He was telling the disciples, the Pharisees, the religious crowd of the day, he was telling them all that he was about to move further away from Israel as the chosen recipients of his message, and he was going to begin over with something new. He was starting something new. It wasn't something that he was going to attach to the old system. It wasn't going to be something he'd place in the old system. He had to start over with something absolutely new. The message of the new covenant was too fresh. It was too vital to be attached to an old garment. It was too new to be poured into an old wineskin. The old wineskin, the religious Jews were too rigid. They're too inflexible to carry the new message. And I think what Jesus is doing here is beginning the work of a new approach. Friends, I see here in this passage a foretelling, a foreshadowing of something that Jesus is going to do new, and that is the church. That's you and I. See, Pharisaical Israel would not be able to handle Jesus' truth. And you can see that being played out through the Gospels, and we'll see that increasingly so over the next number of months as we go through the Gospel of Matthew. They couldn't handle the new message. Look at, read through the book of Acts. They couldn't handle the new message. And even throughout all history, up until today, Israel was too rigid, too brittle, too unresponsive to carry his message to the world. God was going to do something new. He was going to start over with the church to accomplish his goal. Most of the book of Acts, into the general epistles and the pastoral epistles, show exactly how God accomplished that purpose through the church. The church, the place where Jew and Gentile alike were brought near to God, not based on religion or rituals or ceremonies or traditions, but based on faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. The place where the middle wall of partition was broken down, and all people from every nation and every tribe and every tongue bringing together into one to the glory of God. The church is God's plan for today. God was doing something new. So what does that mean for you and I? Well, it's in with the new. If God's plan and God's purpose today is for the church, what does that mean for you and I here this morning? What can we take away from this? Just a couple of thoughts. First of all, if God's plan for today is the church, if that's what God is doing, then first of all, we ought to be a part of it. Have you ever heard the story of the man who became president for just one day? President James Polk spent his last day as president on March 3rd, 1849. And at midnight, President Polk was out of the office. But his successor, President Taylor, a staunch churchgoer, refused to be sworn in on March 4th, the next day, 1849, because that was a Sunday. The next president, President Taylor, said going to church was a higher priority than becoming president of the United States. So he postponed his inauguration until Monday, March 5th. So for one day, U.S. Senator David Atchison of Missouri was president of the United States because President Taylor didn't want to miss church. He said, I'll do that tomorrow. Can you think of anything more important than becoming president of the United States? Well, Taylor could. It was going to church. He said that was more important. You know, to be honest with you this morning, I truly believe that church membership and church involvement is a vital part of every believer's life. Can you be saved and not join a church? Of course you can. But if it's God's plan to reach the world and edify and equip and encourage believers and glorify Himself, if that plan is accomplished through the local church, then the truth is I want to be a part of that. And I want you to be a part of that, to be a part of God's church. So if God's plan for this day and age is the church, then be a part of the church. And secondly, if God's plan for this day and age is the church, then don't simply be a part of it, but be actively engaged in the ministry and the work of the church. Get involved in the ministries and the outreaches of the church. You use your spiritual gifts to come and minister to somebody else in the church. Serve others. Don't just come to get, come to give. Listen, this is the place that God has given us. This is the place that gives us the environment that we need to grow spiritually. This is the place where you can identify with and join with other believers. This is the place where you can find genuine friendships and healthy relationships. This is a place where you can share burdens and bear other people's burdens. This is the place where you can find a network of individuals that pray for and intercede for each other. This is the place that you can come to support local and worldwide missions. This is the place where you can bring people to come and they will hear the gospel. This is the place where you can understand and exercise and use your spiritual gifts. And friends, this is the place that connects you to something more eternal, more significant than yourself. Be a part of what this church is doing. Be engaged in the ministries and the activities and the mission of this church. The old way was a strict adherence to religious activities. Do it because you're supposed to. The new way is to be actively involved and engaged in God's purpose for today, which is the church. I heard it said this way: the church is not a cruise ship where it's all about me, where I'm here to relax and have my needs met, to be served by the crew. The church is not a cruise ship. The church is a battleship. All hands on deck. I'm here to join the fight, to be part of the war, part of the crew. You know, I think our culture today encourages the cruise ship mentality. But that only leads to spiritual stagnancy and decline. Friends, we've been called to an act of faith, to step out, to partner with God and be with each other in battle. And God will give the victory. How do we do this? I believe, just in closing, that if you're saved this morning, the Bible teaches that you ought to be baptized and part of a local church. That's part of obedience to God's word. And I'd be happy to walk you through those things. And if you're part of this church, then it's all hands on deck. Actively involved in the work of the Lord. Serving each other, praying for each other. Just go through and read the one another's in the New Testament. Do those things. Be involved. Reach the lost. Give and support this work here and around the world as we support missionary families. Step out by faith and see what God can do. That's what we need as a church, not just church attendance, but actively involved in the work of the Lord. Out with the old, in with the new.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. My prayer is that God would use the preaching of His Word in your life in a special way. If there's any way that we can be a help to you, please feel free to reach out at bibcinfo@gmail.com. Or if you're in the area, you're always welcome to come join us in worshiping the Lord together every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and Wednesday at 6:30. May the Lord bless you today.